So let's turn to this subject. Why on earth do we sing when we gather together as Christians, as believers? Why do we sing? It's very interesting. When churches began to open up, you know, after lockdown and after we weren't allowed to meet together, when we began to open up, some just couldn't wait to come back, some people. Others continued and still continue to be very anxious about mingling with others. And still others, their response was very interesting. They said, well, yes, but will we be able to sing? I don't really want to come back until we can sing. And of course, initially, we couldn't sing together. But the truth is that throughout history, God's, wherever God's people have gathered, they've sung God's praises together. They've always done that. The Old Testament is full of singing. Here's one verse in Psalm 47. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises. That's four commands to sing praises in one verse. And actually, the whole of the book of Psalms, of course, is a hymn book, a song book. We don't have the tunes to go with it, but we have the words, and we're free to make up our own tunes. Bob Coughlin notes that there are over 400 references to singing in the Bible, and there are 50 direct commands to sing in the Bible. So there's one answer. Why on earth do we sing together? Because the Bible tells us to. And it's interesting. In the Gospels, it's fair to say we don't see much, but we get one or two references. We read that on the eve of Jesus' crucifixion, as they left to go out onto the Mount of Olives, Jesus sang a hymn with his disciples. I don't know what hymn, but they sang a hymn. And even when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he quoted from a hymn. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's from Psalm. It's a Psalm, Psalm 22, verse 1. I can't imagine that he was able to sing it, but he quoted it on the cross. Singing was clearly a key element in early church worship. We have Ephesians 5, speak to one another. These verses are very similar. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I don't know what the difference is really between those three groups of songs. I don't know, but there we go. They kind of fit into three categories as far as we're concerned, but whether they're exactly the same as they were in Paul's day, I don't know. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Let the word of God, the verse that Barry has just read, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Note the combination there of singing out loud and what's in the heart. They go together. Make music in your heart to the Lord, says Paul. Now, I can imagine if somebody was standing next to me singing on a Sunday morning, they might well turn to me and say, it's lovely that you're making music, but could you just make music in your heart, given my singing voice? There's that combination here of singing out loud and what's in the heart, and I think that's significant, isn't it? But it's crucial that what is on our lips is consistent with what is on our heart, that we're not just singing words we don't mean. And that should make us think, because we sing amazing words. That word Lord trips out all the time when we're singing, doesn't it? Lord, Lord, Lord. But for Jesus to be Lord, that means he's our master and we follow him. We obey him. Do we really declare him to be Lord when we sing Lord? It's not just his name. It means something. And there are other times when it's a challenge sometimes, and sometimes when I'm singing, I just have to fall silent for a moment. I have to ask myself, do I really mean that? And often when I do that, I sometimes see in my heart things, well, no, hold on, I've been resisting that. How can I sing that? It's a bit hypocritical for me to sing that at this time. Well, what do I do then? Do I fall silent? Do I stop singing? Well, I might do. Or I might actually turn to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, You know that part of my heart, the best part of my heart, the part of my heart where your spirit is at work really means that, though there are other parts of my heart that are fighting against it. I know that, you know that. So I'm going to sing it with the best part of my heart and pray that the rest of my heart will follow. You can imagine that dialogue going on in the middle of a song, but I think it often does. And that's fine, and that's right. It's right that we think carefully about what we sing. We don't just sing it and then don't worry about it. It's possible that some famous New Testament passages that are very dear to us, that they might actually have been hymns sung in those early church congregations. For example, Colossians 1, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The way it's kind of set out, the meter and the rhythm of it suggests it may be a hymn. And similarly with, you know, your attitude the same as that of Christ Jesus in Philippians 2, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, and so on. The way it runs in the original language may suggest that it was actually a hymn that they sung. I don't know. Or maybe Paul just wrote them as hymns, as verses for that occasion. But clearly they sung in those New Testament early churches. And right at the end of the Bible, we have a window into the sung worship of heaven. Both worship that's happening now and what will happen when we're all gathered in God's presence. Right at the end, this Revelation 5, the way I understand Revelation, and I'm entering a minefield here, I know, but the way I understand Revelation, this is really what's happening now in heaven those who are already gathered to him are singing the praises of God and the Lamb of God, Jesus himself, of course. And so there you go. There's singing in heaven now, and there will be singing going on for eternity. The good news is, if you happen to be standing next to me in eternity, is that the good news is that my voice will be made new and wonderful. And we'll be able to praise God without any of the tunelessness. Or maybe your ears will be made new and wonderful, so you'll hear my tunelessness in a new way and think, no, he could sing after all. Maybe. Why on earth do we sing then? Well, first of all, we sing to praise God, because we have so much to praise God for. He has given us so much. And even if he hadn't, just in himself, who he is worthy of our praise. And it's something he loves to hear. He loves to hear us reflect back to him what he has already shown us about himself. That's what worship is. All worship, including sung worship and praise, is always a response to what the Lord has already shown us about himself. We're not making it up, in other words. You know, we've not just made up this God and made up what he's like and projected it out there. He has shown us in his word. He's spoken to us. He's shown us what he's like. And we respond to that in praise. We're reciting back to him his words about himself. And that gives him great glory and great pleasure, to see that we're taking his word and believing it and declaring it. And as we do that, it gives him pleasure, but it also completes our delight in the Lord too. C.S. Lewis famously said this, and I think this is very helpful. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It's not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it's expressed. What he's saying is, if you see something that you just think, wow, that's amazing, you want to tell someone, don't you? You want to express that. And actually, as you express it, your delight is heightened. And it's a bit frustrating sometimes if you've seen something that's taken your breath away and you don't have anyone around them to tell them about it. And that kind of blunts the delight in some way. And that's what it's like. You know, when I take time, when I'm gazing at my beautiful wife, Kate, and when I try to, she's not here this morning, I'm not embarrassing her, But when I try to put into words exactly what I find beautiful about my wife, it not only expresses my appreciation of her to her, but it increases my delight in her as I'm kind of naming what it is. That's how it works, isn't it? And that's why, guys, if you're one of those guys who struggle to do that, as men sometimes do, you're missing out, actually. You're robbing yourself of that delight of speaking out what it is that you find so wonderful. You know, you may have heard me mention once or twice that I love to walk the hills, love to get up on those mountains. You know, I'm very, very happy to do that on my own. It's not a hardship to me to walk on my own at all. But there are times, if I'm on my own, when I come across a glorious view or something else splendid, that I do just think, if somebody were here, I could just turn to them and say, wow. And that would somehow complete my delight. So I'd speak it out. Of course, I still can speak it out. I can just speak out my praise and appreciation to my Father, God, who's there with me anyway, every step of the way. And that's one of the reasons why I do like walking and so forth. But he made it all. So I'm then expressing my appreciation to the person who made it all. But when we see something beautiful, it completes our joy to share it with someone. When the more we sing praise to God, really meaning it, the more we love him, the more we worship him, the more we delight in him. And there's something about sung praise and worship that heightens that. Oops, I've anticipated my next question. Why singing praises? Why does singing make a difference? I mean, we can just say our praises, can't we? And we often do in prayer. We often just read out the Psalms because we don't know the music that they're originally written to. We often will read a psalm either together or one of the great things I enjoyed about the church that Lizzie went to in Swansea when she was down there is that every Sunday morning they would sing one psalm, a metrical psalm, and they would sing it without music, and it was amazing. Absolutely amazing to hear them do that. And so, you know, they had a kind of quite a small repertoire of a few psalms that they did that with, but it meant that Lizzie got to know those psalms really well because she was singing them. That's great practice. So, you know, we can read out the psalms, but there is something about God's precious gift of music to us that touches part of our humanity in ways that mere spoken words don't. You think about it. You think about your favorite songs. You know, if you just read out the lyrics, well, they might touch you, but often they are, especially if they're popular, you know, pop music or contemporary songs, you know, the lyrics are, you know, they're not exactly Wordsworth or Keats, are they? And it just kind of, you know, if you were just to read them out, well, okay, but if they're sung, they touch you in a deeper place somehow. This is what music does to us. Now, it is true that sometimes music in songs and psalms and hymns can be used in a way that distracts from the truth of the word. That's absolutely true. That can happen. But, you know, when words and music are skillfully married together, as a good songwriter does, then that's wonderful. It touches our spirits. It touches us deeply. It lifts our spirits as we sing. Because we are not just rational, cerebral beings without any emotions, you know, who just think we're not all Mr. Spocks. You know, we're not Mr. Spocks. We have emotions. I'm hoping you know who Mr. Spock is. It may not be true nowadays. I don't know. We have emotions. And God created us with emotions. Emotions aren't something that just arrived after, you know, after the fall, something that emerged that we should not think about. We were created with emotions. And we shouldn't be afraid of connecting with them in our worship. Not at all. Of course, we know that if we don't, there are times when we have to hold our emotions in check because they're not reliable as God's word is reliable. And therefore, just because we feel something doesn't mean to say it's true. Absolutely not. Can't trust our emotions to that degree. But neither should we shut off our emotions as if they're they're bad because God has made them. God created us with emotions, and we shouldn't be afraid of connecting with them in our worship. Now, of course, it is possible that our songs can be all froth and no substance. That's true. And music should not be used in a manipulative way to manipulate emotions. That's true. We should always remember that it is not music that opens up the way into the presence of God. If you listen to some worship leaders talking, you might get that impression. But that's not true. It's not the music that lifts us up into the presence of God. Jesus has already done that. If we're believing in him through his death, his life and death and resurrection, he's made it possible for us to be in the presence of God. And it's not up to us to somehow go around trying to find the secret chords to kind of make our ascent into the presence of God. No, we simply respond to what God has already done, who he is and what he's done. But music helps us do that. He's given us this gift because music plays different notes on the keyboard of our humanity than the mere rational or verbal ones. And that's thoroughly biblical, and we shouldn't be ashamed of that. Of course, we can also pray as we sing. We're not always singing praises, but sometimes our hymns and songs are prayers. Again, we see that in the Psalms. They're often prayers. And some of our great hymns actually are also prayers. One of my favorite, O thou who camest from above, is a prayer. Kindle a flame of perfect love on the mean altar of my heart. It's a prayer. And also in the Psalms, actually, we see other kinds of hymns. We see hymns of lament. People lamenting that things aren't going well. Like, my God, why have you forsaken me? For a start. That's the Psalm of lament. We even see Psalms of people, what we call Psalms of imprecation, calling down curses on their enemies. Lord, this person has done this, this, and this to me. Lord, please sort them out. It's a prayer, of course. It's great that you can say that to the Lord because it means you're not actually going to sort them out. You're saying to the Lord, Lord, this is what I think should happen to them, but I have to hand it over to you. You do what is just and right. And these psalms help people do that. Now, we're not so good at this in our own day and age. We don't have many songs in our repertoire that help us express sorrow or confusion or hurt, let alone calling down imprecations. And that's, you know, that's something we could be better at. If there are any budding songwriters out there, there's a challenge for you. Maybe it's difficult to sing those together because there might be a few people in our midst who are feeling sad, and perhaps not all of us, I don't know. But there are times where something hits perhaps the whole community, or where there's a disaster or a time of corporate sorrow. We need to find expression for that too. And actually, we could. Music should be a way of doing that. Christians need to be able to sing the blues. Because life's not always happy clappy. And it's good to be able to do that. We sing to praise God. We sing to proclaim God's truth, to declare what is true, to say what is true about God and his world, to proclaim the truth of who God is and what he's done. Here's the sad reality for me as a preacher, and don't I know it. You are unlikely to go out of the morning service today and for today and the next few days to go around muttering one of my well-turned phrases. Unlikely. But you are quite likely to go out of the service today with one of the songs going round in your head, and you find yourself singing it through the week. Because songs, just the way they're set up, we're better, we're more likely to remember them. You are far more likely to remember the song words than my sermon. And if those words, the words of the song, are biblically true, if they're God-honoring, God-glorifying, that's absolutely fine. That's good, isn't it? Songs are easy to remember. The music seems to embed the words in our heads. It doesn't always work, of course. Maybe you too, like me, you find yourself kind of half-remembering a line, you know? How does it go? Oh, Lord, dum-de-dum-de-dum-de-dum, praise your name. Is it something like that? But still, it's easier to remember. It's the poetic rhythmic structure helps also. That's why poems are easier to remember than just normal writing. Prose, that's the word for that, isn't it? Yeah, that's why it's particularly good to sing parts of Scripture, because memorizing Scripture is always a good idea. And therefore, by singing them, helps us memorize it. That's good. And as we're singing, we are proclaiming these truths to ourselves, to myself, to you, and to others, to each other. And it's encouraging to do so. It encourages us to do that. It helps us to remember. It also helps us to believe. Helps us to remember what we believe. Because if we don't have that in front of us as every opportunity, we kind of drift away from that in our minds. We start to believe the lies that are out there instead. And that's one of the major reasons why we've missed singing together. Singing lifts us, it lifts our spirits to sing those truths together. Did you notice that in those texts in the New Testament that we looked at, Ephesians and Colossians? It says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. It's interesting. We think of ourselves as singing to God. Well, yes, we are. But we're also speaking to one another as we do this. Sometimes the service leader at the front gets us, if we're singing a particular song, to turn around and look at each other as we're singing, which we all find just, you know, we just die in our seats, don't we? Because how embarrassing for us to actually have to look at somebody. It's dreadful. But actually, we are speaking to one another as we sing. Let the word God of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's all part of getting the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. In my own heart and in yours too, as we sing together, this is what we're doing. We're getting the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. Now, you may turn up to church feeling a bit meh. You might feel, well, you know, I don't feel like singing. You might even be grumpy. Can you imagine that? People turning up to church grumpy in the morning. It does happen. It happens. It happens a lot, actually. But then maybe as you sing, often your heart starts to warm. You think these truths you're singing, they prompt a response. Yeah, no, I do believe that about God. I do. I do believe he's done that for me. Yes, I do believe Jesus has done that and he is that. And no, yeah, I feel, yeah, I'm. That's amazing. And so our hearts start to warm. No, that doesn't always help. That doesn't always happen. Some people don't get past the meh stage as we worship together. Or are they are determined to sulk. And that's sad. But true believers, we have God's Spirit in us. And when we and the Spirit uses these songs to warm our hearts, to lift that spirit of praise in us as we proclaim in song together. And it's harder for that. It does happen. It can happen, absolutely, when we're singing on our own. And some of you will do that throughout the week. But perhaps it's harder. It's easier as we proclaim in song together. And as we sing, we're also agreeing together. We agree this about God. We agree this about what he's done. So it becomes an expression of our unity. Now, this is a wonderful thing. Good music, actually, when you think about it, is uniquely equipped to express unity. Because you have different instruments playing. Different voices melding together. Maybe you have a bit of harmony going on. Different people singing different things. We're always saying in our family, oh, Mum, you were singing the different tune again this morning, because she goes off on one of her harmonies over there. And, but that's music, isn't it? Music has that ability to do that, singing different parts, as we had to do in that really confusing O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. It's wonderful when we all know what we're doing. If we don't know what we're singing, we're just a bit, did I miss something? But it's great when that works. It sounds wonderful. It produces depth and it produces richness. And what a wonderful picture of God's purpose for the church that is. Because isn't that what the church is? Different people, different gifts, different characters, different people from different countries, different cultures, all coming together and singing the praises of God in harmony. That God can bring all those differences together, because we know what sin does. Sin divides, sin separates, sin produces fractures and division. And God brings people together. So singing in music is a wonderful picture of our unity in Christ. We also proclaim these truths to anyone else who is listening. There might be people who've come to our service who don't know the Lord Jesus. It's good for them to hear those truths proclaimed. But it also includes the powers and the principalities, the spiritual forces who are real. I mean, the forces that are opposing God, the devil and his cohorts. They oppose God's kingdom. And when we sing, they are hearing. And they don't like what they're hearing. So singing is actually part of our spiritual warfare. There's a lovely chapter in 2 Chronicles 20. King Jehoshaphat is facing a military threat. And the Lord says to him, he comes to the Lord in prayer, and the Lord says, "Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." But he doesn't mean by that Jehoshaphat shouldn't go out in battle, because he does go out in battle. But, verse 21, he assembles the choir and he sends them out at the front of the army. What about that, Aaron and Christine? How do you feel about that, singing at the front of the army? Whoa. He sends them out at the front of the army to sing God's praises, marching into battle. It's part of our spiritual warfare. There's a lovely picture of that. It's Psalm 149. Verse 6, it says, "May the praise of God be in their mouths," God's people, "and a double-edged sword in their hands." It's an image of God's people singing as they wield the sword. Now, there is a very common kind of device style in Hebrew poetry, and it's called parallelism, and where it means that if you've got a couplet like that, two lines like that, the second line is actually saying exactly the same thing as the first line, just in a different way. They loved that. It's all over the Psalms. And if that's what's happening here, then actually we might read this as saying that the praise of God in our mouths is like a double-edged sword in our hands. Because obviously God doesn't want to go out God doesn't want us to go out with a literal sword in our hands, cutting down our enemies. The weapons we fight with are different to that. But our praises are part of that armory, proclaiming God's truth. That's a key part of spiritual warfare, to proclaim God's truth. Proclaiming his truth in a world full of the devil's lies. And as we sing, we're doing precisely that. As long as what we're singing is biblical, of course. Now, sadly, so often in church life, music becomes a different kind of a battleground. It becomes a battleground between believers, because you see, the trouble is we all have different tastes in music. We all have different preferences. We have different generations in the church. And we all have this tendency to try and champion our own preferences over other people. Oh, that song, that particular type of song, it moves me so greatly. Those other songs don't do anything for me. So these are the songs we must sing. Only these and not those others. But you see, other people are thinking, oh, those songs, the ones that don't move him, they really move me. Those other ones, well, yeah, they're okay. And so actually, we need to listen to each other over that, and we need to respond to that. You know, we have centuries of classic hymns to draw on. We sang "O for a Thousand Tongues." And some people feel understandably excluded if they are neglected, if we stop singing them. That's a shame. What a shame if we are not to use that treasure chest of hymns. I know we have to work hard sometimes to try and understand the language. That is an issue for us. But they're wonderful hymns. But also, any new generation of believers is going to write their own songs in their own style. Of course they are. It's a natural response to want to do that. It would be unhealthy if we didn't want to do that. Sometimes it seems like we've got new songs coming in all over the place, and it's difficult to learn one before we're on to the next, which is a bit of a problem. But actually, that kind of fecundity of wanting to produce new songs, to write this song and that song, that's good and that's healthy, because that's what any generation should want to do. So a church like ours has to draw from the old and from the new, and we should be prepared to do that. I have to be prepared to, as I think about leading a service, I have to be prepared to shelve my own preferences so that you get to enjoy yours. And we have to bear with one another in that, and that always takes work. We have this expression in the Bible as we draw to a close, in Hebrews 13, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. It's an interesting phrase, a sacrifice. There is a cost to a sacrifice. When you offer a sacrifice, it costs a worshiper something. Now, part of our sacrifice of praise might be to sing passionately someone else's favorite song, one that, you know, we don't particularly get excited about, but we'll still sing it passionately because we love God and we love other people who like that song. That's fine. It's not my preference that counts. It's God's glory. Part of that sacrifice is also to sing when we don't feel like it, when we come in feeling meh. Well, if we come in feeling meh and we don't sing because we don't feel like it, we're going to go out feeling meh. But if we sing when we feel meh, we're more likely to go out feeling lifted up. Sometimes that's harder than others. You know, it's rather like prayer. If I only sing or if I only pray when I feel like it, then I'll probably feel like it less and less. And I'll remain sullen and sulky and silent, which gives no glory to God. Or just muttering the words. Sometimes we do that, don't we? Sometimes it takes us a while to warm up and we're just... No, it's a sacrifice of praise to sing with our hearts and our voices full. Even if you've got a voice like mine, that gives glory to God. To hear this guy croaking away badly. If it's from my heart, it gives glory to God. So you won't be able to stop me, I'm sorry. There will be more reflective times. There will be sad times for you, and maybe you'll be a bit out of step with the congregation when they're all singing wonderful praise songs and you feel sad. Well, the Lord understands that. God knows that. But if that's your constant pattern of grumpy, sulky silence, then because ultimately you can't be bothered, you are robbing God of his glory and you are robbing your soul of benefiting of the benefit of hearing you sing those truths with conviction, robbing your soul of delight. Maybe at present there's a sacrifice of praise when it comes to singing with these things on too. We don't like it. Nobody likes it. Some people really struggle. Nobody likes singing with a face mask on, but we do it for the sake of our brothers and sisters, because when we sing, we are projecting the droplets and the aerosols further than when we're speaking. That's why we do it. That's why we're asking people to do it at the moment. It's not a requirement. It is a request. But some people struggle for health reasons to do that, of course. But for others, maybe you just object because you don't like it. It's just inconvenient. It takes harder work to sing. Yes, it does take harder work to sing. But for the sake of our brothers and sisters and for the sake of God's glory, it's an inconvenience worth swallowing, isn't it? Rather than making ourselves grumpy and resentful. Could that be part of your sacrifice of praise in the current climate? Praising God is part of our response to him in worship. And it is such a precious privilege to worship him. We've had a season when we couldn't sing together. It was awful. Boy, did we miss it. Let's not take it for granted again. Louis Albert Banks tells of a Christian man who needed surgery for tongue cancer. And he was a fine singer, but he was told that he would never sing again after the operation. And after everything was prepared for the operation, there he was in the operation theatre. And the man said to the surgeon, "Are you sure I'll never sing again?" And the surgeon simply shook his head. So the man said, "I've had many good times singing the praises of God. Please let me sing just one last time before you put me under." And so there on the operating table, he sang Isaac Watts' great hymn, I'll praise my maker while I've breath. And when my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler power. My days of praise shall ne'er be past, while life and thought and being last, or immortality endures. Let's praise him while we've breath. Father God, we thank you so much for the privilege of singing your praises. And well, I thank you, Lord, that here in this congregation, when we sing together, it sounds wonderful because my brothers and sisters lift my spirit up as we sing together. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us not to take this for granted, to work through some of the issues that were raised there to give you true glory as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen.